Real quick, as we get ready to start our message today, please be mindful of the Christmas Eve and Christmas Day services. In your worship folder was a handout that has our Christmas Eve service times, and also on Christmas Day, we are only going to do one service at 10 o'clock. It'll be a blended service, so please spread the word to your friends and family, anybody that you intend to invite, so that they understand. There are also some little, on the information counter, some little business cards that say Christmas at First Baptist Church, and then on the back it has the times of worship as well that you can hand out and give to people. We want to make sure that they know that we're doing things a little bit different. Satan called a worldwide gathering of all of his demons, and he brings them together, and he wants to share a plan with them. And he says, we can't keep Christians from turning against God, but we can distract them enough that their relationship won't be as good. We'll let them love God, but we're going to do everything that we can to steal time away from them. Let them go to church, but every other part of their life, we're going to try to disrupt. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep them preoccupied in the non-essential things of life. I want you to fill their TV, their DVDs, their iPods, their iPads, and their phones, and keep them busy all the time. Keep them distracted from the things of the Lord. Stuff their mailboxes with advertisements and things that they think they need to have. And then we'll tempt them with glitzy ads, and we'll want them to go out and spend, 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 and borrow, 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 so they can have all the things that the world says they need to have. And we'll offer them all kinds of free stuff if they'll come and join us. Then to pay for all that glitzy stuff they bought, we'll persuade the men to work 6 or 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours. We'll persuade the women to go to work and work long hours as well. And then they'll be too tired to love each other. And we'll give the women headaches. And when the men, we don't get the love that we need in our families, the families will start to fall apart. And so we'll keep them distracted from God. We'll keep them from spending time with their children. And again, the family will continue to disintegrate. Even their recreation, we're going to let them be excessive in their recreation. We'll think that it's better to go spend the day at a sporting event on Sunday and worship sports stars as gods. And then we'll create all kinds of little leagues and traveling teams and things where people are gone playing sports all the time. And we'll just keep them busy, busy, busy. And the demons all cheer. Shh! Great plan. Satan is counting on us to be faithful to his plan. And he's still working that plan today. I think that we are busier people than we have ever been. And so it falls in line with his plan. But God is asking us to be faithful to his plan as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. The New Living Translation of that verse says, now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. See, Paul is trying to describe for us here one of the most important parts or most important ingredients in stewardship, and that is essentially that we are managers. And as managers, we are to be faithful managers. In biblical times, the steward was an esteemed or a very highly honored position. It was the manager of a household, and they had great trust and great responsibility. And so when we hear the word steward or stewardship, what we need to think about is that it is a manager, or we are managers of resources that have been given to us. Time, talent, money, whatever our resources are. See, it began very early in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God said he put Adam in the garden to tend to it and to take care of it. So Adam was the first steward. Unfortunately, when many people in church hear any kind of talk about stewardship, the first thing that runs through their mind is, man, pastor's trying to stick his hands in my pocket again. But it is far more than just your money. It's much more than that.
It's recognizing that God has ownership of everything and that we are strictly his managers. That he has put us here to manage the resources that he has given us. And we are to do the best that we can with those resources. I want you to begin to think of stewardship in a different way, described in terms of it shows who's in charge of your life. Just as we talked about the kids, where your treasure is where your heart is. Being a good manager means making our whole life an attitude and action that is pleasing to God with the resources that he has given us. Author Lynn Miller says, stewardship is the act of organizing your life so that God can spend you for the kingdom. We have to begin to change our attitude. You see, we don't have a choice as to whether or not we're going to be a steward or a manager of God's resources. The choice that we have is whether we're going to be a good one or a poor one. And Jesus tells a story in the Bible of a man who put all of his assets in the charge of his employees, his managers. And all of those managers but one did really well in managing the resources. The one that didn't do very good, what was he called? He was called wicked. Now, I don't want to have to face God someday and have him tell me that I was a poor manager, let alone a wicked manager of the things that he has given me to watch over. And so today I want to introduce you to kind of a new word, a new concept. It's not for me because we've kind of done this before, but first giving. I want you, instead of, as we get ready for Thanksgiving, I want you to think of first giving as we head into this week of thing. It comes from the word first fruits. We see that in the Bible quite a bit. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we find that describing the Israelites giving to the Lord, it says they gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all that they had produced. The first fruits. And so I want to use the word first today as we go through our time this morning and begin to look at what first giving is. And really it comes down to the first of everything. First of everything that we have. And the F stands for fraction of the day. Give God the first fraction of the day or even the first hour. So don't take me literally on that. It doesn't have to be like the minute you wake up and give him the first 60 minutes. This is more a matter of the heart, but what it means is begin to put God first from the moment that you get up. From the very first time you wake up, put your feet on the floor, it is about giving him the first fruits of your day. It's a good thing to spend some time reading and praying as we start our day and letting God know that he is first. Tell him that we promise him that we're going to consider him in all things. The nice thing about doing it first thing in the morning is if you get a little busy or you forget to do it, you have the rest of the day to get in your prayer time and your study time. If anything comes up, we still have time during the day. But if we tried to set the beginning of the day aside for the Lord, then we have plenty of time to get it in. The other thing that we can think about here is that maybe first also doesn't mean the very first thing that comes out of the field, but first also meant the best. How many of you are early morning people? Quite a few. How many of you rather get up at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning? I'm not even going to go farther than that. We don't have many teenagers in here. But maybe your best time is not early in the morning. Maybe your best time is later in the day. When our girls were at home, we had two at home going to college. And our oldest daughter, her best time of the day was not morning. In fact, we didn't even want to talk to her until after we heard the Pepsi can go, tsh, and then gave her about 15 minutes. That was not her best time of the day. So when you think of first, the word F, first fraction of the day, or the best part of the day, whatever it might be, regularly set aside time for God. To pray, to communicate with him, to study God's word so that we can give him the best of each and every day. Not just those moments when we lay down at bed and say, man, I didn't get my reading in, and we hold the Bible up and we fall asleep. Given the first part, or give him the best part of your day, but you have to be intentional. The I in first, here it comes, pastor's getting in your pockets, stands for income or your earnings, right? First portion of your pay. Again, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now, finance committee is not going to like me saying this morning, especially as we get ready to go to a business meeting tonight to approve a budget. This may shock you guys. God is not a beggar. God does not need your tithes and offerings. He doesn't. We tend to think that God needs our money. But listen to this. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That's Colossians chapter 1. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, it says, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. In other words, God doesn't need your money because it's his anyway. He owns everything from the heavens until the earth, and that includes you and me. God is not a beggar. I want you to think back to this idea of stewardship. What is a steward? A steward is somebody who manages. We are the managers of God's property here on earth. And so we need to change our idea of giving and stewardship rather than giving God some of the money that I have earned or some of the wealth that I have produced into thinking that I'm giving God back a portion of what he's given me and that I'm allowing him to use it to further the kingdom. I once read a story about a lady who kind of had a strange way of demonstrating this. She said, I'm sitting in God's house, in God's chair, at God's computer, and I'm looking out God's window at God's creation. See, to her, it seemed much more of a blessing and special to say that she was sitting in God's house rather than her house. It was much more of a blessing to be sitting in God's chair rather than her chair. So even you and I, again, belong to him. Everything belongs to him. And when we give of our tithes and our offerings, we are faithfully proclaiming that God owns everything. And we just want to be good managers. See, the thing about giving is that when we give, we become more like God. And isn't that our desire as Christians, is that we grow more like God each and every day? And so when we give, we become more like God. Because for God, giving meant loving. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his one and only son. Giving means loving. For Jesus, loving us and loving God as Father meant giving his life up on the cross. Because he said, no one takes it from me. Gave it up because of love. And so when we give, when we begin to really give, we discover the real joy in life of giving like God gives and becoming more like him each and every day when we express our concern through giving for other people. The R in first stands for resolve. In other words, first consideration in every decision that we make. How many of you make a decision every day? How many of you had to decide what you were going to wear today to church? I didn't have to. Mine was already made. It's kind of like we have like granimals almost at our house, like which goes with which. But whatever decisions you make from the moment you get up, your decisions affect not only you, but they affect other people. They affect your family. They affect your friend. If you're still going to work, they affect your coworkers. All of our decisions affect somebody else. Unfortunately, our decision-making process isn't always right because our thoughts are not God's thoughts. He has a different thought process. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, he says, and neither are my ways your ways. See, when we make decisions, we have a tendency to make decisions with who at the center? Me. I'm going to make decisions that benefit me. That's the way that we are. Our selfish nature says that I'm going to make a decision and I want it to be the best decision for me, rather than what's the best decision for God. Too often we base our decisions on customs and traditions because we've always done things this way or we always do it this way. And so we just follow a pattern. We don't really have to think about it too much. Sometimes we base our decisions on past hurts and failures. So it's something that we failed at before, we probably are not likely to go there and try that again. If it hurt, we probably aren't likely to go there and try it again. Even though God may want us to go someplace or to do something, it didn't work out so well last time, so I'm not going to make that decision or make that choice again. Because we're concerned with self. And it sounds trite and it sounds gimmicky, I know, but really it comes down to that old question, you know, what would Jesus do? And Jesus was faced in the Bible with making some really hard decisions that weren't necessarily very good for him. But yet he had to make some tough decisions. So what would Jesus do? When I think of that question and it comes to making a decision-making process, where's the best place to begin? With prayer. Prayer. And so I pray and ask God for guidance. And then I determine, is it a moral issue or not? If the decision that I have to make is a moral issue or not, then this book is full of clear leading on moral issues. There shouldn't be any gray in there. Everything should be pretty much black and white. If it isn't a moral issue that I'm faced with, and then I need to pray some more and read some more and try to find biblical principles that will help guide me in what's going on. But after I do that, then comes the moment of faith. Because at that point, after praying and reading, I have to exercise my faith and be ready to accept God's decision. Just like Jesus in the garden. Jesus said, man, Lord, if there's any other way that this can be done, any other way, please let it be. And the answer came back, no, thy will be done. So as we make those decisions, we have to be willing to accept God's answer and to follow through on that in a matter of faith. I think that prayer is really important. I mean, if you think about the story of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, you know, we don't have really clear leading. All we're told is that he knelt down and began to draw on the dirt. And I don't know, he may have written something that was meaningful, or he may have just squatted down to doodle and pray for a moment. All right, Lord, what's the best thing to do here? Pray, make God first in your decision-making process, and then be ready to understand and accept the decision that he makes. S in first stands for Sunday, the first day of the week. I think in our day and age, we're a little bit confused about our calendar. If you look at my calendar looks like this. My calendar says that Sunday is the first day of the week. Too many times we think of Friday afternoon gets here, Saturday and Sunday are the weekend. But if we're going to give God the first, that means the first day of the week. And for me, of course, that is Sunday. It is the first day, the best day of the week. God said that the Sabbath was not made for God, but for man. He gave us this day for a reason. It's to be a day of rest. It's to be a day of refueling. It's to be a day of remembering. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and begin looking at verse 12. Observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male or female servant nor your ox, your donkey, or any other animals, any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. I think it was important for God to give them a day of rest because where were they coming from? They were coming out of slavery where they just worked and worked and worked and worked. And so God is trying to teach them that work is good, but you also need a chance to take some rest. We know that it's good for the body, So not only our bodies, but in those days, their servants' body, their animals' bodies, whatever it might be, it is good for us to take a day of rest and to honor God for everything that he has done. Now, I always get this question as a pastor. Well, pastor, well, this is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Friday night till Saturday night. And that's true. Somewhere along the line, as Christians, the day changed to Sunday. Some say it's because that was the day that Christ arose from the grave. Some say it is because the Jewish Christians didn't want to worship on the same day as their Jewish brothers on the Sabbath. For whatever reason it is, Sunday has been set aside as the day of the Lord. And so in this matter, it's a matter of heart, God says, set it aside for him and to rest. And to remember, especially as we go into this week of Thanksgiving, to remember all that he has done for us. Every Sunday should be a day of Thanksgiving for us as Christians. So it is a matter of your heart. People get into debates, well, you know, then we shouldn't go out and eat after church because we're making somebody work. Or, again, it's a matter of your heart, right? And what your heart leads you to do. And that becomes the T. Who is on the throne of your heart? Give God first place in your heart. We show that God is first place in our lives when we give him the best of who we are and the best of everything that we possess. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. I'm going to read this that comes up on the screen. It's from the New Living Translation. It says, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Jesus didn't just make this up, folks. This is Old Testament scripture. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. And if you go back into the Old Testament and read those, it is imperatives. Love the Lord your God with all. It is not an option. It wasn't an option in the Old Testament. And Jesus in this translation is saying, it's not an option now. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. The second commandment is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hinges on these two commandments, he says. Now, I can't give you a magic formula this morning for making God first place in your heart. I can't give you a list of to do and to don'ts. That'd be just like the Pharisees. But I would just, again, ask you to take a moment to inventory your heart. Go back and look at your bank statement. Look at your calendar. What things are occupying your time? How long is it in the morning before you have a real conversation with God? What kind of activities are on your calendar? When you're away from this place on a weekend, do you find a place to worship? Do you go someplace and tell God that he's special? Or if not, at least do you do something if you're gone on a Sunday morning? When you get up to show God that he's important? Sherry and I took a cruise one time, and it was one of the coolest things that ever happened. On Sunday morning, we're sitting out on the deck looking out over the ocean, and we're eating breakfast, and I brought my Bible up, and we were doing some worship together. And then pretty soon, here come another couple. Hey, are you guys Christians? Are you doing a Bible study? Or pulled up a chair and sat down. Oh, here comes another. One of the cool things. But because we were being faithful and we were worshiping God where we weren't in a sanctuary, we weren't in some place that was a holy church, we were on a ship. But we were giving God the first part of our morning. When you make decision-making process, does it reflect that God is first place in your heart, or are there other things in your heart that decide those things for you? If God is first place in your heart, what is your attitude towards Sunday morning? All of those things give us an idea of where God stands in your life, what place he occupies in your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. They were not optional in the Bible. Amy Carmichael, who is a missionary to India, says, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." Two go hand in hand. If you love God, you will give of your time, of your resources, of your talents. If you love God, you will give him the first of those, and not your leftovers. You know, even at home, leftovers are not always well highly thought of. What do you have for lunch? leftovers. Sometimes I think God feels the same way, that we continually give him the leftovers instead of giving him the first portion or the first fruits of the day. Because when we give first, when we give of our best, people are blessed. People get blessed when we give in that kind of attitude. Not only is God blessed, but others are going to feel that blessing as well when they know that you've given them your best. And I would hope today as a church family that all of us would want to be a blessing to those who are around us and those who will follow us in the future. We want to be a blessing. But again, if you're going to be a blessing, then you first must be a good manager, a good steward, be a faithful manager of all that God has given you. The first portion of your day, first portion of your income, first place in decision making, first day of the week, and most importantly, first place in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and in this society that we live in, there are so many demands for our time, for our attention, for our talents, and our resources. So, Father, I pray that you would work on our hearts. All of us, each and every one of us here today, can improve in those areas. And so we ask that you would help us, that you would just take over our hearts, Lord, that our attitudes and our actions would be reflective of loving you. We pray especially as we go into this busiest of seasons coming up, in which it is all supposed to honor and glorify you, that we remember that that's exactly what we're doing as we head into the Advent season and the Christmas season, is that this is all to honor and glorify you. So I pray, Father, that you would lead us and guide us, and that we would make it a decision today to follow you in everything. I pray your blessing upon each and everyone here this morning and their families as we head into this season of Thanksgiving, that they would honor you and glorify you in all that they say and all that they do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.